for us. Amen.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please, if you have your Bibles, which I trust you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going to be taking some time here. I don't know if you noticed, but the tone of our meeting changed a little bit in the morning service. And that is by design. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you are a revival evangelist, and if an evangelist understands revival, there is a progression that we are endeavoring to take you through. And really, the progression begins with starting with our need. And really, the problem, you could say it that way, and we saw that the first several nights. Wednesday night, we began by talking about sin in the camp. And really, if we can get our problem to the root of the issue, many times it's sin. It's areas where we've been unwilling to obey God, where we have disobeyed Him, where we've covered up those issues. On Friday night, I spent some time talking about another issue, specifically the issue of bitterness or unresolved conflict. And as far as what I've been burdened for, many times unresolved conflict is what is holding many of us back from dealing with things, from getting clean, from getting clear, because we are resenting other human beings or at times God Himself for things that He's allowed to happen. And we talked about the fact that those very things that we think have ruined our lives are actually things that God intends to use for good if we'll forgive, if we'll let them go, and if we'll believe God to work things together for good. And here this evening, we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be examining a text of Scripture. But before we get to that, this morning I mentioned the shift in tone, and really my desire this morning was to cover the solution. Or at least to begin covering the solution. We understand the problem. I think many of us, we live understanding our problem. We understand that we fall far short of God's expectations. We understand that we are not doing what God wants us to be doing. We understand that we try and we fail. And I believe that many of us have just assumed that that's the way things are always going to be. I think many believers, perhaps many watching here tonight through the live stream, we have just assumed that we will always fail in big ways. I think we've assumed and we have lowered the expectation of what God can do in our lives. We have, in essence, we have taken the promises of God, and we have lowered them, the expectation, to that which is attainable in our own strength. You know, this morning I spent some time talking about salvation, because really salvation is a perfect analogy of what living the Christian life, can I say what living the revived life is like, what the decision is. At salvation, we have to understand the problem. The problem is our sin and the fact that we deserve to be punished by God forever in hell. We understand the provision that Jesus took our place on the cross, that He suffered all of our consequences, and that if we will come to Him, not depending on ourselves, but relying on His sacrifice for us on the cross and relying on that alone, He'll rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And this morning, the purpose of the message was to show that in the same way that we came to Christ and we depended upon Him to do all of the saving, in the same way, when it comes to our problem, our hidden sin, our habitual sin, our relationship issues, and honestly, this could extend to any part of our Christian life. When we come to those problems, Jesus didn't stop being our deliverer. He is able to deliver thee. And we talked about the fact that in those situations, what we need to do is we need to come to Jesus, not offering Him all of our best attempts at changing our lives and our best rules and regulations that we think, if I do this just right and dot this I and cross this T, then
I will be a victorious Christian. No, just like we had to come to Jesus with nothing to offer and relying on Jesus to do all of the saving and salvation, we had to come to Jesus. We have to, day by day, moment by moment, come to Jesus, not relying on our own tactics or abilities or capabilities, but instead relying on the power, the indwelling Christ, to live His perfect and holy life through us. Really, this evening, I want to help us further understand what we began talking about this morning, because I honestly believe that this concept is key not only to personal revival, but to sustained revival. I think a lot of times we think of revival meetings as something that comes and goes. You know, meet me, like the Roadrunner, right? Now you see it, now you don't. And God does not intend for a revival to be something where a preacher comes, a special speaker comes, and he gets us all riled up to go out and serve God and to get right with sin, and then 2 weeks later for things to get back to the way they were. That is not how God intends for Christianity to be. In fact, as Pastor talked about last weekend, the normal Christian life is the revived Christian life. God doesn't intend for us to have moments of victory. God intends for us to live in victory and surprised by defeat. And the key to that is understanding that our victory is not sourced in our own effort or our own strength or our own resolve or determination. Victory is in Jesus. And I don't just mean victory in me knowing I'm going to heaven now. I'm talking about victory over your anger, victory over pornography, victory over worry and anxiety, victory over a short temper, over a frustrated spirit, victory, as we said this morning, over jealousy, envy, victory over all of these things that I think sometimes we just settle with. We just assume, all Christians live that way. In fact, some have theologically supported that, and they said, well, you know, we're going to have the flesh till the way we die, and I'm not arguing with that whatsoever. We are weak, and we will always be weak. That is never going to change. You say, wait a second, preacher, you say that we're weak and we'll always be weak, and yet you also, in the same breath, say that God wants us to live in victory. How do those two things fit together? Well, I'd like to take you to a text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I believe will help each of us understand the strength of weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading. We'll begin at the very beginning of the chapter here. Paul is sharing some of his testimony, and I don't have time to go into the whole context of his opponents and how his opponents were saying that he wasn't really a man of God because of all of the suffering and challenges that he experienced, because of the weakness that he experienced in his life. And Paul, in an effort to preserve his relationship and authority with those in the Corinthian church, as that role of continuing to disciple them was in jeopardy because of these people trying to garner a following for themselves, Paul, in essence, stands up and defends himself, and he says, listen, I'm not going to be a fool for glorying. You all, you're amazing. That's sarcasm, by the way. You all are amazing. You're super apostles. Man, I don't have anything on you. You are wise. You've got it all together. And, you know, if it means me preserving my ability to minister to my people, if I'm going to have to boast in order to preserve my ministry with these people, fine, you've gone and made me a fool. Let's go ahead and do this. But I'm not going to boast in my strength. I'm going to boast in my weakness. I am weak, and yet in the midst of my weakness, God is strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. In other words, this doesn't help anybody necessarily for me to boast about things. He says, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory or boast. Yet of myself I will not glory. That word glory simply means to boast. I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm going to be speaking to you here this evening, a message entitled, The Strength of Weakness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I do ask that during this time, your hand would be upon me. I felt very weak this afternoon approaching this message tonight. I have been very aware of my inability. And yet, Lord, I also see in your word that in my inability is where your ability shows up. Lord, I pray this evening as I preach, I just ask that your anointing and unction would be upon me. I pray that your strength would cause this message not just to be helpful, not just to be motivating, not just to give people something to think about, but I pray that the foolishness of preaching would change the paradigms of those that are listening. Or for those that are in the bondage of self-righteousness, I pray that you would help them understand the amazing power of Christ's righteousness. Lord, would you enable me in my weakness to do what I could never even dream of doing here tonight? Help us understand the word. And I pray that you'd help us understand the theology of what Paul is speaking about here in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a preacher that made a very helpful statement many years ago. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, he understood the secret of strength through weakness. Complimented once by a friend on the impact of his mission in China, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He's weak enough. He'll do.'" He goes on to say, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them." You know, I want to speak to you about something. You know, many times in our lives, we view our shortcomings and our failures as bad. We view the fact that, oh man, I just couldn't consistently do my devotions. We view the fact that, man, I just couldn't win that person to Jesus Christ. We look at oh man, I just didn't have it in me to get right with my mom and dad on Wednesday night when I knew that I should. We view, man, I just couldn't stay patient with my children. Oh man, I just couldn't avoid being overwhelmed and worrying and full of anxiety. And we just assume, well, you know what, that's just the way that I'm wired. There must be something wrong with me, and we just settle with the result of our weakness. And we become content to live substandard, sub-miraculous, defeated and weak Christian lives. I'm speaking to some, no doubt, that have just given up on victory in some areas in your life. You've given up because you've tried and you've failed. And you've tried and you've failed. You've been stirred up in preaching meetings before and you've tried really hard to overcome your anger. And yet it seems like whenever somebody tips you just wrong, you blow up. I'm speaking to some, you've tried hard to overcome your pornography addiction. You've confessed it to people even. You've talked to your pastor, maybe your parents, and you've talked to them and you've said, man, I've just tried so hard to overcome this thing. And you put all of these filters on your phone and accountability software. And I'm not in any way preaching against those things. But it seems as if even with the filters, even with the measures in place, you always find a way to fail. I may be speaking to some moms. You know that God wants you to submit to your husband. And yet you feel like he doesn't know what he's doing. You feel like, you know, man, if this family is really going to turn out for God, I'm going to have to go over his head on these things. And yet there are times when you read the Bible and you know that you're supposed to submit to your husband. And there have been seasons of time in your life where you've tried. And yet it seems like, oh, I just can't help myself. Just can't help but, you know, put my oar in here and undermine his leadership. I've tried, men! God tells you to love your wives as Christ loves the church. And you know what that means. You know that means sacrifice. You know that means doing things that you just don't want to do. Listen, I've been there. I am there many times. And you know that you should be meeting the needs of your wife by showing her her love through sacrificial service. You know that's what God wants you to do. And yet you don't. Selfishly do it on your phone when you know God wants you to get your backside off of that chair. Go be a blessing to your wife or your family. See, we understand that we fall short, don't we? I think many times in good, solid, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, we know how far short we fall. We know how much of a failure we actually are. We know it's not right. And yet we've just settled for it. We've just assumed this is the way things will always be. And, you know, there is this compartmentalization in our minds. I know God wants me to be X, and yet I'm not. And that's okay. Our weakness drives us to despair. It drives us to a sense of hopelessness. Our weakness demonstrated in our inability to fight sin and win consistently. Our weakness and our inability to be to our family what we know God wants us to be. Our inability to win the lost, like we know they're supposed to be won, causes us to throw our hands up. And some settle, and others run. Some fathers, because they know they're not what their families want them to be or what God wants them to be, their families, they run from their family. Oh, some, they just walk away from their entire family. They literally ditch their family and separate and go out and go and live their own selfish life, and they leave their wife and children high and dry to fend for themselves. Other fathers, while they may not run, they are so insecure because they are weak that they, though they're present, they're completely absent. You may be there in the home, but you're not there in the home. Mothers seek to remedy their weakness, and the gnawing sense of failure inside They cope in various ways. They cope through personal entertainment once the kids are in bed. They cope through trying their very best. Sometimes folks cope through shopping. Sometimes folks cope with their sense of failure through all kinds of various means, social media, the news, and we find fulfillment in our phones or in something other than Jesus Christ because we don't want to face our failure. We have just assumed this is the way it's always going to be. No sense in trying harder because trying harder doesn't seem to work. I've got good news for you tonight. You are weak and you will always be weak. You say, that doesn't sound like good news, preacher. You are weak, but God is strong. Say, I'm still not following you. You probably said amen sitting on your couch, but you still don't know where I'm going. You are weak. God is strong. Guess what? God lives inside of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spent some time talking about his weakness. The word weak or infirmities in verse 5 and otherwise here in this passage is the literal idea of strengthlessness. Not having what it takes to do what he's supposed to do. He says, listen, of such an one, this guy, I'll boast in that, but listen, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And the idea here is I will boast in mine infirmities. And that sounds very counterintuitive, doesn't it? Why would you boast in the fact that you can't live the Christian life? Why would you boast in the fact that things go wrong for you on a regular basis? Why would you boast in the fact that you can't live up to your family responsibilities? Why would you glory in the fact that you can't win a soul to Christ? That you can't fulfill your ministry obligations like you ought to? That you can't kick that sin habit? Why in the world would you boast in that? Forgive me, that sounds dumb. Tell you why. Because God never intended for you to do any of those things in the first place. You say, what? What do you mean? God tells us to do those things, right? But God doesn't expect you to do them. Preacher, you are confusing me here tonight. Well, let's continue in the text. I want you to see what I'm talking about. In verse 7, God intentionally brings weakness into Paul's life. Look at verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, above that which is appropriate, through the abundance of the revelations. Paul was a very privileged man. Paul, in his life and in his ministry, saw things. He heard directly from Jesus. He spent time, when we put a composite picture together of Paul's life in the wilderness in Arabia, hearing from Jesus directly. He went to seminary at the Jesus Theological Seminary in Arabia. All right. Jesus sat down and taught him what to preach. He taught him everything from a theology of salvation and sanctification. He heard directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ about coming prophecy and end time events and what his plan was for this age and how it was to be accomplished. And you would think that Paul, having been through all of those things, would get a big fat head, wouldn't you? I don't know about you, but if I was in Paul's shoes, I'd be thinking, man, I'm pretty important in the kingdom of God. Man, I've got quite a significant role. After all, I'm going to write most of the New Testament. Wow! That's pretty amazing. Look at me. I'm Paul the Apostle, born out of due time. Well, you know what? That was a real possibility for Paul. And God wanted to make sure that didn't happen. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And he says it again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, again, if you have heard preaching at all, you've heard people preach on this text, and you've heard people surmise what it could have been. And honestly, we don't know. Again, some people think because of what he said to Galatia, the believers in Galatia, that it could have been an eye problem. It could have been any number of things. It could have been adrenal fatigue. It could have been, a speech impediment. It could have been an inability to see. He could have looked really funny. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, Paul thought that it was limiting his ministry. And he asked God to take it away. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now regarding that it says it was a messenger of Satan, I don't claim to fully understand how God interacts with Satan all of the time. I do know that there are times in the Scripture that God will actually use what Satan intended for evil for amazing good. And maybe that's what's going on here in this passage. I don't necessarily claim to fully understand that dimension of this, but I do know this. Paul, he didn't like it. He didn't like it. He didn't want it. Oh God, this thing it's limiting my ability to serve you. It's limiting my effectiveness in the harvest field. Oh God, I can't do what you've called me to do. God, I don't like this. I don't like the fact that I can't see to read like I want to see to read. I don't like the fact that because of some maybe deformity or I don't know, some issue with his appearance that people look at me like that. I don't like the fact that when I talk, if it was a speech impediment, that people, they laugh and they snicker and they jeer. I don't like this limitation. It was adrenal fatigue. I don't like the fact that I only have so much energy in the day. I don't like the fact that I just can't get out there and do what I've always gotten out there and done. I don't like this weakness, God. And you know what? You have your own thorns in the flesh. Again, I've been trying to say it in such a way that it's applicatory to those of you that are listening. Maybe you feel like your personality is a weakness. It is hindering your ability to minister and to do what God has called you to do. Maybe you feel like I'm a constant worry wart. My parents were worry warts. And my children are probably going to be worry warts too. And you know, man, this is terrible. I know this isn't the way it ought to be, but it just is. And sometimes maybe we say, oh God, take this away. And there's this, again, I'm not excusing sin here. Please don't misunderstand me. But we perceive an intrinsic weakness in us. And we conclude that that weakness means I can't do what God has called me to do. And you know what? You're right. And you're wrong. You're right and wrong. You say, how can you be both at the same time? Well, I'm going to share a couple things here from this chapter. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I asked God to take away my weakness. And I want you to know, many times people think that their weakness disqualifies them from impacting the world and from achieving victory over sin and from being what they ought to be. But I want you to know, get this, your weakness is actually what qualifies you to be able to do all of those things. Again, sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. In this passage here today, there is much that we are going to see. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to receive all of the glory in your life. Jesus wants to be the one who's honored and given glory, the one who's praised for the work that he has done in and through your life. And God has made it such so that in this age of grace, in this church age where God has told us to go and win the world to Christ, he's made it such so that we can't do it. He's made it such, just like he did for Paul, that we are limited in our resources so that we can't do or achieve what God has plainly told us to do and achieve. And he's done it in such a way so that when it's done, the way that He wants it to do, we won't get an ounce of glory or credit for it. He will receive all of the honor and glory and praise. Our passage tells us how that happens. Verse 9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, the word grace is a word that's very important to understand. If you do not understand the word grace, you will miss half of the New Testament. Grace is not just God's favorable attitude towards us. It is not just unmerited favor. That is a dimension of grace, but that's not all there is to grace. Furthermore, grace is not a license to do as you please, and well, God will forgive me anyway. That is not what grace is about. People, they many times do not understand grace. They misdefine it. God's grace is actually defined in this passage. The first phrase, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want you to get this. Those two phrases are parallel. The first phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's all you need. Second phrase, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, here in this passage, he's saying, listen, you are asking for me to take away your weakness, but I'm telling you that it is in your weakness that my strength, my power, my ability can be displayed and experienced. Let me put it to you this way. Don't escape your weakness. Embrace your weakness. So many times, we run from areas that we're weak in. We run from things that we don't think we can do. Like I said earlier, the father who runs from his family because he doesn't feel like he can handle them the way God wants him to. We run from ministry opportunities because we conclude that we cannot do those things. We run from serving God. We run from opportunities to serve Him. And listen, one of the things that God is saying here is don't seek to escape your weakness. Don't necessarily ask God to take your weakness away. Your weakness is a treasure from God. Embrace your weakness. Furthermore, don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what God can do. You know, when I was young, I think I may have mentioned this the other day, when I was younger, God called me to preach. I was a senior in high school. I had just recently gotten right with God about a number of things, and in a Sunday morning service, at the end of the service, I don't even know what the preacher preached on, but I know at the end of that service, I was sitting in the back, and I was just thinking about things, and all of a sudden, it seemed like God spoke out of heaven. And God said to me, Bobby, I want you to preach. Now, just so you know my personality, I'm the kind of personality that I will agree to things easily at the beginning and then freak out about them later. I don't know if any of you are like that, okay? God said, hey, I want you to preach. I said, okay, sounds good. And then in the car on the way home, I told my parents, I do know I mentioned this the other night, and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, God called me to... Oh, no. God called me to preach. And I told them I would. What have I done? You know, it would have been really... I was scared of talking in front of people in a serious way. I didn't feel like I had that ability. I still don't have that ability. You know, I felt like I didn't really have the capability of, in an intelligible way, putting thoughts together so that they would be a help to other people. I didn't have that ability. I didn't feel like I had the personality to be a preacher of any kind. And so when I came face to face with my weakness, my mom clearly told me, listen, what God calls you to do, He'll enable you to do. And again, we've heard that before. God doesn't gift the call. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And as we're looking at this passage, I just want you to understand that the weakness, yes, it meant that he couldn't do what God wanted him to do, But that didn't mean that he shouldn't do it. In other words, God called me to be a preacher. I did not and do not have the ability to be a preacher. And yet I shouldn't focus on what I can't do. I should focus on what God can do. Don't view weakness as the end. View it as the beginning. We talked about this in one of our prayer meetings the other day, and we talked about the fact that sometimes the way we think about this is when we get to the point that we can no longer do what God has called us to do, then we seek God's strength. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life isn't getting to the end of your energy and then seeking God. The Christian life is not designed to get to the end of your abilities or capabilities and then asking God to help you from there. The Christian life is recognizing from the very first moment, you cannot do anything that God has called you to do. Dads, you can't serve your family like you ought to. Moms, you can't submit to your husband the way God expects you to. Children, you can't obey your parents like God wants you to. But don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what God can do. Don't view your weakness as the end. View it as the beginning. You see, Jesus is not our backup plan in living the Christian life. Jesus is the plan. As I come to an area of weakness, or an area where we think we're strong. In fact, many times where we think we're strong is where we depend on ourselves. Where we think we have it all together, God loves to take us and make us weak in that area. God loves to pull our strength, our perceived strength, out from under us so we recognize, uh-oh, I'm weak here too, because He wants to be the one who does it. He said, my grace, that is my strength, my supernatural enablement is all that you need. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I start to get excited when I'm weak. I start to get excited when there's something that I can't do. I start to really get expectation. A holy expectation from God when I find myself facing something that there's no possible way that I can do, because it is there that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. For those of you that are sick, are you happy about it? Guess what? It's an opportunity for God to show His strength. He says, in necessities, you get excited when you start to run out of things. You get excited when you don't have what you need to pay the bills. Paul would have. In persecutions, do you get excited when people start opposing the work of God? When people start calling you names for being a Christian and being active in evangelism? In distresses. I think we're in a distress right now in our country, aren't we? Do we get excited about that? Honestly, I think a lot of people, the way they look at it is, let's just kind of bide our time and wait for this whole thing to be over. Then we can get back to serving God. Paul would have been incredibly excited right now. Because Paul would look at it and think, you know what? There's no way we can go out and knock on doors right now. This is great. There's no way we can run the bus right now. This is amazing. There's no way that I can do what I've been called to do. Wow, isn't that great? You know why? Because he was looking to God to do what was completely impossible in our weakness. Let me just put it to you this way. I gave this analogy the other day in one of our prayer meetings. Imagine you have a car. I would imagine most of you do. And imagine it's a nice one. That might be a stretch for some of you. But really nice sports car of some kind. And you get this car, right? and you get the car, you go to the car dealer, and you've saved up a bunch of money, and you buy this nice Mustang. And you get this thing, and you know, you talk over all the details and all the amenities and all of the features and buttons and bells and whistles, and they tell you how much horsepower this thing has, and man, you're excited to take this thing out on the road. And so what you do is they hand you the keys, and you walk over to that vehicle, and you unlock it, you open up the door, and you sit down in the nice plush leather. You look around and you think, man, this thing's clean. Oh, it's got that new car smell. This is going to be good. You take the key, you put it in the ignition. You turn it halfway until you hear the bell. You know, you hear the air conditioning, you know, the fans start up in there and the lights turn on in the dashboard. You take your hand, you put it on the shifter and you put it into neutral. Then you get out of the car. You get out of the car and you put your one hand on the beam going next to the windshield, and you put one hand on that beam and the other hand on the steering wheel. You look at the salesman and say, hey, thanks so much for the Mustang, and you start pushing. You push that thing out towards the road. And just imagine you get there, you look to the right, you look to the left, you're going to need a lot of clearance to get this car out of there this way. And you take the car and you push it out and you get on the road. And man, you're pushing this thing. It's got to be a blazing 3 miles per hour down the road. You get to the highway. You go onto the on-ramp, onto the highway, and it's uphill on the on-ramp. And man, you're pushing and you're sweating and you're thinking, oh wow, I love this car. Oh man, this Mustang is amazing. Look at that leather. Man, I want to honk the horn. Man, hear that horn. That's a cool horn. And you get on the highway, you get in the right lane, and man, you're pushing this thing, and you're pushing. And every once in a while, you know what? It's a real special occasion. The highway goes downhill. And man, you really start going when that thing goes downhill. And maybe even for a minute, you hop inside and close the door. And you, man, and then 20 seconds later, you roll to a stop. And you even start rolling backwards and you think, uh-oh, got to get back to pushing again. So you get outside and you start pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally you get it home. You push it into the driveway. Your wife comes out and says, wow, that's an amazing car you bought. And you want to take it for a spin? Sure. So you both push it. You push it out of the driveway. You push it down the road. And your wife looks at you and she says, you know what, honey? Are you sure this is the way this is supposed to be? I mean, I guess I just imagine spending this much money on a vehicle, it'd be a little easier than this. No, hon, trust me. This is the way we all do it. You see, my friend at work, he bought one of these and he pushes it to work every single day. Oh, really? Okay. You know, hon, isn't it amazing that we have a Mustang like this with a nice leather interior, with a nice sounding horn and with a sound system that can really play good godly music? Isn't this so amazing? Yes, dear, it is. Do you see anything wrong with that picture? You know, imagine you've been pushing your Mustang to work every day for years. And just imagine you've gotten pretty big biceps as a result of it. Pretty strong leg muscles, you know. And yet, the older you get, the harder it just seems to get. And, you know, you push it to work one day and you know, you're pushing and, you know, your buddy who also bought the Mustang, he's pushing it to work and you're pushing everything. You know, you're both, your routes join on the way to work. And then all of a sudden you see somebody fly past you on the highway. You two look at each other in your cars as you're pushing and you think, oh, man. That guy sure thinks he's something, that extremist. He must be a Pentecostal, you know? And you just look at each other and you keep on doing it. But man, it's getting harder and harder and harder. And you know what? One day, honestly, you are tired. It's honestly easier to walk to work than to push that car. And one day you think, you know what? I am tired of this stupid Mustang. The thing's so heavy. And you know, I'm tired of how when I get to work, I am soaked with sweat. You know what? This is stupid. I'm just going to give up on this whole pushing this Mustang thing. I'm done with this. You know, we look at this whole scenario and we think, the dude is dumb. That's dumb. You're not supposed to push the Mustang, idiot. Imagine one day somebody comes along and says, hey, listen, I want you to understand something. You're not supposed to push this Mustang. You're supposed to drive the Mustang. Oh, I do drive it. I drive it every day. What are you talking about? No. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to push and sweat and get all, you know, hot and flustered and soaked before you go to work. No. The Mustang is supposed, there's an engine in this thing. Oh, I know. It's really heavy. Oh, no. Like, the engine actually, like, turns axles and turns the wheels and it can actually take you. But what will I do? Well, you'll just hit the gas pedal and you'll steer. That's too easy. You've got to be kidding me. No. You're supposed to push the Mustang. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. You have an engine in there that could carry, like, you and even if you had 18 kids. Well, you couldn't fit them all in, but if you could, it could carry all of you. And let's say somebody came alongside and said, hey, listen, you can't be pushing this thing anymore. You're not supposed to push it. Let me show you how it works. And just imagine if you, after years of pushing this thing, were to get into the driver's seat, was to turn the key more than halfway, to turn it all the way on, and shift from neutral into drive. Instantly, you would feel a difference, even before you hit the gas pedal. Whoa! This thing wants to go forward. Well, unbelievable! And let's imagine he takes you out onto the side street there, and he says, hey, try that right pedal right there. Vroom, whoa. Just imagine you begin to feel the power that's in the engine. Imagine he takes you to the highway. And imagine you get up onto that highway and you begin to drive at the speed limit. You've always thought the speed limit was just for, you know, Olympians, right? I mean, the speed limit, man, there's no way anybody could ever get up to that speed limit. That's ridiculous. That's impossible. And he told you, hey, hit that pedal just a little harder. And you get up to that speed limit and you are loving it. In fact, it's not hard. It's not hard at all. Now, granted, you haven't gotten any stronger. You could try, but honestly, it's not going to be anywhere near what God expects it to be. Folks might look at you and they might accuse you of being a speed demon. Being a crazy man, driving 65 miles an hour down the highway. Oh, man, that's just for radicals. But when you begin to understand the power that's under the hood, and when you begin to understand how to access that power, honestly, it becomes fun. It becomes fun. It's not hard. And you know what? You can actually learn how to rejoice in the fact that you can't push the car. The car can push you. You know, here in this passage, Paul was having somewhat of a paradigm shift himself. When he began to realize that his effectiveness and ability to do the will of God was not dependent on his own strength or on his perceived abilities or inabilities. They were entirely dependent on God's power. And he learned how to access that power by not relying on his ability, but instead relying on Christ's ability. I could go into other passages. I spent some time this morning talking about the fact that the Christian life is not one that's lived by trying to obey a list of rules. The Christian life is one that's lived by faith. Faith for a lost man is depending on Jesus to do what he could never do, to forgive his sins and to give him eternal life. And faith in the Christian's life is when we stop depending on our own effort, on our own ability, on our own ability to push things forward. And if we will instead rely on the engine, Jesus Christ, who's under our hood, and as we will, instead of trying hard for Jesus to just help you, instead depending on Him, to turn those axles, to turn those wheels, to enable you to do what you could never, ever do in your own strength. It's by depending on Jesus. In fact, when you look at the word faith throughout the Bible, with just a few exceptions, there are some times when it talks about faith, it's talking about the body of doctrine, like the teachings. But most of the times, when it talks about faith, it's talking about me putting my dependence on something or someone to do something for me. Again, I use this analogy because Paul uses this analogy in Colossians 2 and verse 6. He says, "Therefore, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." We received Him by relying on Christ apart from any good deed we could ever do. And we take every step of the Christian life by depending on Jesus with no strength of our own. I want to read to you just real quickly words to a song. I don't normally do this. I've never done this before. I'm going to read you words to the song because I found these words have been incredibly helpful to me. Holiness by faith in Jesus. Resting in the faithful one. Standing on the living promise that His perfect will be done. Not a flesh-dependent trying, nor a passive resting place, but a looking unto Jesus, trusting to obey by grace. Holiness by faith in Jesus, accessing the holy life who enables holy living in a world of sin and strife. Not one's best to serve the Master, but the Master's best in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This, the saints' triumphant hymn. Holiness by faith in Jesus. Beautiful, the sovereign plan. Changed into the Savior's image. Transformation of a man. Not an imitation effort, but the life of Christ Himself living through the yielded vessel. This, the saints' adopted wealth. Holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. God's own holiness within thee. His own beauty on thy brow. This shall be thy pilgrim brightness. This thy blessed portion now. You know, this week, over the next several days, we're going to be spending some time and we're going to try to continue to discuss what this is, what this means. We're going to try to offer maybe a few other analogies to help you get this. But I want you to know your weakness is a gift. Your weakness is a reminder that you cannot, nor could you ever, do the will of God in your own strength. And it is a reminder to depend on Jesus who can never fail. Jesus who can never sin. And Jesus who lives in you. Not to help me do better, but for Him to do through my life what I could never do. Strength of weakness. It's the very strength of Jesus Himself. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You so much that You didn't just give us expectations. You didn't just give us a guidebook in what to do and how to do it. But You gave us Yourself. Thank You for giving us everything we need to live the Christian life. We believe that Your grace is sufficient. And by sufficient, it's more than enough. It's everything we need to live the Christian life. Lord, I pray for those that are listening that are still puzzled. For those that are listening that still don't get it, I pray, God, in the next several days that You would teach them what holiness by faith in Jesus is. Teach them how to live it practically day in and day out. And Lord, I pray that You would guide us on this journey. We've understood our problem probably for years. Oh God,
Help us understand the solution. Thank you, Jesus, for being our solution. Teach us what that means. In Jesus' name. You know, maybe you're listening. Maybe you realize, you know what? I've been running from my weakness. I've been running from God's will because I've concluded that I can't do it. I trust you'll see that you can if you'll depend on Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to encourage you to go before Jesus right there in your living room and to tell him, I will stop being passive. I will stop holding back because I don't think I can. And I'm going to step forward in dependence on Jesus to enable me to do what I could never do in my own strength. Maybe you're on the other side of the issue and you've been trying so hard to do it yourself. You've been trying so hard to raise your children for Christ, trying so hard to submit to your husband or to love your wife or to get over that sin, and you realize you need to stop trying and start trusting. I would encourage you, if that's where you're at, to in just a moment, bow your head and say, Jesus, I'm tired of depending on my own strength. I'm going to depend on you to do all of the rescuing. In either case, as the piano